Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being our maker, our defender, our redeemer, and our friend, Father. Just as such an encouraging hymn we sang this morning, and just a powerful thought there. Those four things alone, Father, our maker, our defender, our redeemer, our friend, just a, it's just an amazing thought.
Yes.
Our relationship to you, and who you are to us, and what you mean to us, Father. And I just pray that our lives would reflect exactly what you mean to us.
Yes.
Father, we're thankful we have this opportunity to be in your house here this morning and sing these songs of praise to you and worship you in spirit and truth here this morning. Father, I do pray that you'd be pleased with our worship with you here this morning. Father, as your word goes forth here today, I just pray that we'd be drawn closer to you as a result of it, Father, that our hearts are prepared to receive it. We do ask for the Holy Spirit's help in understanding it. Father, I just pray that you forgive us for those days that, that we've done nothing for you, Father, nothing for eternity. We laid up no treasures in heaven, Father. There's just too many of those days in our lives, Father. And so I pray that our mindset would be to labor for you, just humbly labor for you in the days ahead, Father. I just pray that this Sunday school hour here today would prepare us, equip us to do just that, Father. We do pray for our missionaries out there this morning, Father, as we're sitting here in this comfortable building with the air conditioning going, and Father, most likely they don't have those luxuries, Father. I just pray that you would be with each one, Father, that you would give them the strength and the health they need, the encouragement they need, bless their day-to-day, Father. We think of Brother Reese down there. Just ask that you use him mightily in your service as he teaches and preaches your word, that you would give him the strength and help he needs, encourage his heart, lift him back up, Father. We think of Mrs. Wall and Rick and their physical needs, Father, that you would be with each one of them. And you just encourage their hearts today. Give them the strength and help they need, Father. We think of Mrs. Needham and her dental work, Father, that we thank you that she found a dentist that believes in you and willing to help them, Father, and I just pray that we can continue to be a blessing to her, help her to get them issues resolved there, and just pray, Father, that you would encourage our missionaries and bless their day-to-day. We just pray, Father, that everything said and done here this morning would bring honor and glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we'll start in verse 4. Last time we looked at the dominion of the law and how to get it off from us. Well, there's only one way to do that, and that's to die. And in this case, we're not talking about dying physically, but dying to the flesh, dying to sin. So let's pick up in verse 4, Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? Death. So, we don't want to bring forth fruit unto death. I watch the farmers year after year. I watch them till the soil in the spring and then plant the seed, and then I watch it grow. And between our home and the church here, there's a lot of corn and apple trees. And so I watch that corn grow, just from the tiny little things poking out of the ground to right now. Some of their corn looks about like 10 feet tall or so. It's really stretching up there. And that field, actually there's two fields, and they have irrigation, so they've been pumping the water to it this year. But as I think about that, I think of, I don't know if it was yesterday, I think it was, I was just thinking about the miracle of putting one kernel of corn in the ground. And now I look at those stalks about 10 feet tall, and I'm thinking, what a miracle. But you know what? Just that is a proof that there is a creator. Because you know what? Every one of those kernels of corn that that farmer put in the field, guess what? It's all growing the same thing. Just think of all the information that is in that little seed. Because he planted a whole bunch of seeds in a row, and guess what? All the corn stalks look alike. Guess what else? They're all about the same height, that is, those which have received the same amount of water. On the edges of the field, there's some shorter ones where it hasn't experienced the water from the irrigation. But I thought, and isn't that interesting that each stalk starts growing a cob of corn about the same height and grows a second one? You think if evolution were true, well, what about those seeds? Why is the same information in each one? Why can I plant a little yellow corn seed in the dirt and a green plant grows up? Why isn't the plant yellow? The seed was yellow. Why isn't the plant yellow? Why are all the plants the same color, green, basically? Why aren't they all variety? Why isn't there pink and blue and red and brown corn stalks? Why are they all green? Why do they all have tassels at the top? Why doesn't a tassel come out the side? Well, because all the information in that little corn seed puts that tassel at the top. So when it opens and it fertilizes the cobs of corn. And just, I mean, one simple little seed is a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle. And for people to try to say that evolution is true, I'll just put that little corn seed, you show me how all this information got in that corn seed and why it continually produces the same stalk over and over and over again. So truly, creation praises God and shows without a doubt that he is our creator and that he does exist. So there are a multitude of people in this world, though, that look at God and at Christianity as death. It's like, oh, I don't want to get saved. That would ruin my life. Ruin your life? It's kind of like when we pick up the trash on the road. It's like, what is wrong with these people? Have you ever thought about it? I mean, what if everyone was just like them? What if everyone threw their trash out the window? Can you imagine driving down M57 if everyone was just like those people that litter? You'd be driving along and papers would be swirling through the air and it would look like you're driving through the midst of a dump, wouldn't it? Some of those papers would stick on your radiator and your car would overheat and you'd grumble and complain and say, why don't someone do something about this? You can't even drive down the road without stirring up these papers, and then some of them get stuck to your radiator, and then your car overheats. And can you imagine having to go every few miles and stop, turn your motor off so all the papers drop, and then start your car again and then take off? I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? And yet people live like pigs, don't they? They live like pigs. They throw stuff out the window, and it's amazing. Just it doesn't necessarily determine or matter about how much money they spent for their food, whether it's McDonald's or Culver's. Probably Culver's is 2 or 3 times expensive than McDonald's, but you know what? I see a lot of Culver's bags out there we pick up. I pick up a lot of Culver's cups and straws. They have a unique blue straw. So you know basically where that came from. It's just amazing how people don't think. They don't think how a life of sin, that doesn't bring joy. It brings trouble. It brings hardship. The way of transgressors is hard. But they don't see it that way. Because they're blinded. If you hold your place here with me, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They are blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They have spiritual cataracts that need to be removed. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So it isn't a gospel of death. It calls it there the glorious gospel of Christ. Brother Needham shared with me, he says, this morning, he says, "Have you got a minute?" He says, "Can I tell you a story?" And I said, "Sure." And so he told me about years ago, he was talking to a friend, and I think he said he was like, I don't know if it was electrical engineer or worker. It may have been something to do with the airplanes. I think it was. And so he was telling me when they got their first airplane, and this man somehow involved there, I don't remember the details there, but so they got to talking, and this man said to Brother Needham, says, "You don't think I'm saved, do you? You don't think I'm going to heaven, do you?" And Brother Needham said, he says, "There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through faith in Christ." And so that man thought about it, and he come back, I don't know if it was the next day or the next time he saw him, but he said he had gone home and thought about that and received Christ as his Savior. And so the years went on, and of course the Needham's been to the mission field back and forth. And so one time they were home, and there was a man, I think in this instance was mowing his grass. And so as the Needham's were walking, the man on the mower came closer to them, and "Brother Needham," and he just wanted to thank him for sharing the gospel with him. And now years had passed, and he was so thankful to be saved. And then some recent incident, they've seen this man again, and he had told him, he said, "Thank you so much for sharing the gospel with me back those years ago." See, that's what true Christianity is, isn't it? When we get saved, that's a decision we never regret. We're thankful for it. Well, just recently, there was a car accident, and that man and his wife both died in the accident. But praise God, today he's in heaven. And praise God, he lived those years rejoicing in his salvation. What a wonderful thing. So we need to pray that God would open the minds of people, whether they're engineers or just the simplest job we can think of. They need to be saved. One of my news items came through on my computer. Maybe some of you saw it as well. I think it was in New Jersey. And this little video clip of a man, he's on a bicycle and he's supposed to be delivering food of some sort to someone. And a car goes through the intersection and hits him and sends him flying. And he's okay, no broken bones. But happened to be it was a politician that hit him. And even though the guy on the bicycle thought he had the green light, it was actually red. Evidently, there's other witnesses. But nonetheless, the politician plowed into him and just kept on going. And so now they're crying for that politician to resign over that, just to hit and run and not even care. I mean, it was really sad. But that's why we need people to be saved, to have some righteousness about them, some conscience. So let's go back to Romans chapter 7. It's so good to be saved. Romans chapter 7. So in verse 4, "Wherefore, my beloved, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be what? Married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So those verses don't sound like death. I mean, physical death, those verses sound like life. dead to the law by the body of Christ, but to be married to another, you've got to be what? Alive. You can't get married when you're dead, physically dead. So verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? Death. But if you back up to verse 4, that said that we should bring forth fruit unto who? God, in verse 4. So giving ourselves to Christ, dying to the flesh, dying to sin, does not mean the end of life, and does not mean that life is boring or without excitement. It's the exact opposite, bringing forth fruit unto God. Let's go to John chapter 10, first of all. John 10. So, dying to sin is not the end of fun. It's the beginning of true enjoyment. We were witnessing to a man yesterday, and he told us about his life of alcohol, and he mentioned about the money he spent. And other sins. He talked about gambling as well, which reminds me, last time we cleaned M57, I found a lot of lottery cards. I don't know what you call them, but people tossed out the window. And this time cleaning, the most things I found were little white pill bottles, and they didn't all say the exact same thing, but, and I don't know if they're prescription. I mean, they look like prescription pill bottles. So I don't know what they are, but all I know is there's a lot of people driving on the road that have a lot of pills down them, and I don't know what the pills are doing to them, but a lot of people are not in their full comprehension, not in their right mind because of that, but so this man yesterday was telling us about his past life. He'd wasted so much money in alcohol and in gambling. And I think he said he hasn't drank anything since, I think he said 2017. So that was a blessing. At first, when I offered him gospel literature, he declined to take it. But as we talked to him and talked to him, I had a long talk with him. And in the end, he asked me for a Salvation Bible course. In fact, he was telling me that he had a relative out in Kansas, and I said, you know, this week we just sent a load of Bible courses out to Kansas because there's a pastor out there, he's starting a church, and so he wanted a bunch of different Bible courses to help go over with people, and I was telling this man yesterday, and just like this one is on salvation, and he says, could I have that? I said, sure, you can have that. So pray for this man that he would get saved. I would, he's got to be in his 80s somewhere. So pray for him that he might truly get saved. So in John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am what? The door. Now notice, he's not saying he's the jail cell door, because it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall what? Go in and out and find pasture. Now, I will not ask you how many of you have heard a cell door clunk shut and locked. And it doesn't necessarily mean, if you have, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are behind the bars, but you can be ministering. That's where I've heard them, is going in to visit prisoners and to hear them clink or clink shut, whatever's a proper word. It's like, it's not any tinny sounding lock. It's a heavy clunk. And you know when that thing locks, you know it's not going to open easy. But you'll notice here, when we serve Christ, it says here, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. It's Getting saved is not like being confined to prison, is it? No. Getting saved is a joy. It's true freedom. It's serving the devil is the prison. It's serving the devil. Those things are what brings a person into bondage. And, you know, then they would like to break off those shackles, and they have a hard time. If you hold your place here, just drop back to 8:34, John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is what? The servant of sin." That is what sends a person to jail, to prison, is sin. But back in John 10:9, there's no bondage in Christ. It's joy in Christ. Verse 10, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it," what? "More abundantly." So this man, I gave him that verse actually yesterday when he talked about the high cost of his sin, financial cost. And so I gave him this verse right there, verse 10. And so I was talking to him about health. He has some health issues. And I was talking to him about the serpent on the pole on the ambulances. And ever since I did that message, it's on the back of my mind, we need a gospel track on that. Something like, "On your last ride, God is going to be speaking to you." An ambulance ride. Why would anyone get into a truck that has snakes on the outside? A snake on a pole. Why would anyone get in? Why do they put them on the ambulances? You know, if you look it up, some try to explain, "Oh yeah, it's the god of Mars or Venus or this or that." But we know that is not where that comes from. And if it was, why would the Saudi Arabians and the Muslim countries have that on their ambulances? And they do have it on there. If that referred to a pagan idol, do you think Muslims would put it on their ambulances? Not a chance. What is it? We know where that comes from. And I told this man yesterday, I said, that comes from the Old Testament. The people were murmuring against God, and God sent serpents to bite them, and they were dying, and God told Moses to put a serpent on a pole, and that whoever looked would live. And so he did. I said, that's where that comes from. And I just told him a little bit about the meaning. I said, in the Old Testament, when anyone was hung, put on a pole, put on a tree, it was a sign of a curse. And I said, Jesus became the curse for us in Galatians 3:13. When he died on the cross, he died. He bore the curse of sin for us. And I said, and there's also something else about that. I said, in that instance, the serpent was on the pole. And I said, you go back to the Garden of Eden. And I said, Satan used a serpent to deceive Eve. And so in the Old Testament, anything hanging on a pole showed that it was cursed. And I told him, I said, you know what? The serpents bit them. It's the serpent that makes us murmur and complain and rebel against God. I said, that serpent on a pole showed the curse of Satan, that one day he would be judged. And I said, you know, that's on every ambulance, showing that Satan is going to be judged, and it's not worth it to follow him because Satan and sin will be judged. And he said to me, he said, you know, I've wondered before why that is on ambulances. And he said, I never knew why. But you know what? It's a testament. When people are on their last ride many times to the hospital, God leaves a testament there, a picture showing that sin is going to be judged. Satan is going to be judged. It's not worth it to follow Satan. It's not worth it to follow sin. In fact, we would never get sick if it wasn't for Satan and sin. God created man to live forever. All of our aches and pains and sickness is a result of sin entering into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so it's just, God leaves evidence everywhere, doesn't he? That he's the creator from the corn seed. And notice in John 12 here, not too far away, John 12 in verse 24. Now in John 12, 24, this is not talking about corn, the maize type that we have. It'll tell you what kind of corn it is here. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of what? Of wheat. So we're talking about the corn, the kernels on the head of a wheat stalk. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and what? Die. It abideth what? Alone. Now, it abides all alone. Does that sound like the abundant party life, being alone? No, the world doesn't think that sounds like fun, being alone. But that's what happens. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. You know, that's how lost people are going to spend eternity, alone. The Bible talks about wandering stars, to whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. They're wandering around. They're not. People talk about partying in hell. There's going to be no conversations in hell. They're going to be alone. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth what?
Much fruit.
Much fruit. Same thing we could talk about wheat. And that tiny little corn of wheat is all that information, because if you plant that kernel, it's going to grow another stalk with on the head with other kernels of wheat. Who put that in there? Why doesn't a corn of wheat, why doesn't it grow a pumpkin plant? Where does it get all that information? How can a little seed which seems dead and dry have any information in it? You know, we talk about, I don't have one in my pocket. Many times I do, but a little flash drive from a computer. And we think about all the information that will hold. Well, what about a tiny little kernel of wheat or a kernel of corn? All the information that is in there. I mean, it seems dead, it seems dry. And yet you put that thing in the ground, and all that information comes to life and grows and produces a certain thing. So our lesson for it is, if we are willing to die to sin, die to the flesh, God has a wonderful program he can bring forth out of our lives that we would never dream. And that is exciting, isn't it? Just that we know we are nothing. We know we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ. But you know what? When we experience that, then we can just see miracles. We can see our Creator bring a program into plan, into fruition, that we never dreamed. That, and it's exciting to be used of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ and his pure and precious blood. Lord, thank you that you can bring forth a plan and fruit out of something that seems so dead and dry. Lord, we are destitute. We have nothing. We are nothing. But Lord, we thank you that when we yield our lives to you, it's not losing our lives. It's really gaining them for all of eternity. It's not our loss, it's our gain. So Lord, please take us and use us. We do confess that we are destitute. We are dead. We are dry. We are lifeless. We are hopeless. But we yield ourselves our lives to you and ask that you would bring forth life and a plan and something wonderful through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. The next service starts about 7.